Good morning to each one of you, and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here again this morning. We have enjoyed the service. I have enjoyed the service this morning, and we are enjoying our short time here with you folks. I enjoyed the Sunday school hour. Verse in Haggai 2, verse 9, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." I'm not sure what all you could assigned to that verse, but maybe it speaks of grace. And the message this morning, as was introduced, the theme for this weekend is balance in a world of extremes. And the message this morning, law and grace. I'm going to attempt to take us on a journey through the discussion of law and grace and attempt to end up in a safe place. And as we read some of those verses in Haggai this morning, I was inspired by this verse as we think of the calling of the Lord and His Spirit in us and the awakening and what that brings into our lives. And so that was an inspirational thought that I had. Beginning of the message, I would like to share a little bit again about the story of that I shared last night, the funambulist, who's a tightrope walker. And for those of you who were not here last night, I shared of a story of 11 years ago. A man by the name of Nick Walenda crossed Niagara Falls, crossed the Niagara River on a cable, a tightrope walker. He actually is probably third or fourth generation of a family that does a lot of this type of stunts. And I gave the disclaimer last night, and I will do again this morning. And I'm not particularly endorsing extreme sports, but I found some fascinating things about his journey across the cable suspended high above the water. So as he crossed, started on the U.S. side, after 10 o'clock that evening in June, 11 years ago, and he made his way across almost a 25-minute walk on this 2-inch cable. He got to the other side and he climbed down. I believe they had a high lift because the cable was fairly high when it got to the ending on the ground on the Canadian side. And so he climbed down off the cable and took off his safety harness. He had a safety harness with him, which was not his preference, but because of the safety rules, that was the only way they would allow him to do this stunt. And so he disconnected his safety harness and he climbed down onto the high lift and was lowered to the ground. And who were the first people that met him there but the Canadian border officials? And he had to provide his passport so he could legally enter Canada. And as I remember that happening 11 years ago, kind of watching, it's fascinating to me, and I remember seeing that, and I'm like, okay, seriously, could this not man, by doing the stunt, could he not just come into Canada without his passport? No, he had to show his passport, and apparently he joked about assuring the officer that, no, he's not bringing anything across, he's not bringing anything, he didn't have to declare anything, he was just coming, but he had to provide his passport, show it to the Canadian border officials before he could legally enter Canada. And I thought, isn't that a picture of the law? The law is at work, and he had to, that he was forced to. That was the only option, even with all this fanfare and putting this whole stunt together. At the end of the day, the law demanded that he show his passport. As we look at what is the law and what is grace this morning, we're going to look at these two aspects, and I guess in the world of extremes, we're going to consider the extremes, if you will, of the law and the extremes, if you will, of the grace, of grace. Romans 3:23, if you want to turn there, that's a good place to start. Romans 3:23, we probably have this verse memorized. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That somewhat encapsulates what the law is for. It's because we all have sinned. Every one of us has been born with the sin nature. You go back to Genesis 3, we won't go there this morning, but Adam and Eve sinned, and all of us now have carried that sin. That's just fact. That's just the way it is. All have sinned, and we cannot get around that. So maybe that just in one sentence encapsulates the old or the law. What is grace? I think the short answer for grace we find in the next verse, which maybe isn't quite as common for us. We tend to have memorized verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But verse 24 sort of encapsulates what grace is: being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so there, just in a nutshell, we have, I think, a summary of what grace is: being justified freely. And the word freely there is very clear in the fact that it is a gift with no obligation. We do not bring anything to the table when it comes to being justified freely by his grace. It's by Jesus, what he has done, and it goes on to say, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so as we look at what grace is, it is really just the gift of Jesus and his salvation and providing a way for us to come in spite of the fact that we have all sinned. And it's a beautiful thing. And so I could probably close the service now and we could all go home and we could discuss it this afternoon, but I will go a little more in depth in that. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, the giving of the law. Exodus chapter 20. I won't read the entirety of the first 17 verses or so, but this is the record of the giving of the Ten Commandments. Now, it's not that there was no thou shalt or thou shalt nots before particularly, but this is kind of what we look at as the beginning of the law, the giving of the Ten Commandments. And Moses, as the leader of God's people, he had this time where they got together in the wilderness at the base of the mountain, and Moses went up and he was given the Ten Commandments. And so I would just like to look, and we're thinking of the extremes and trying to find balance in a world of extremes, looking at the extremes of the law. The law is basically very demanding, and we'll look at a few of these in the beginning of Exodus 20. It's very demanding. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, or no softness to it. It's cut and dried. It's very clear. Verse 3, Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, etc., etc. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And it continues on. 13, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And so I think by definition, we could look at the law as very, very demanding. And there's no movement in that. And we look at God as a just God, and rightly so. God is a God of holiness. God is a just God. And God has every right to say, thou shalt. And I think we accept that. We understand that. But in the giving of the law, it was clear. It was cut and dried. And there's really no softness or movement in that. In that you couldn't say, well, I was, you know, have this argument with my neighbor and I didn't intend to kill him. We just sort of were throwing sticks and stones at each other and he happened to die. And, you know, that should be fine, shouldn't it, God? Well, no, that's very clear. Like, thou shalt not kill. And that's just an extreme example. And so in the giving of the law, it is clear and cut and dried, and there's no exceptions or no movement in that. It also, I believe, from our perspective in life, in the stage of where we're at, especially with the entire Bible in our hands and looking back 2,000 years to the death of Jesus and salvation and the resurrection, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the understanding that we have, I believe it's pretty clear that we could say that the law would be impossible to keep 100% humanly speaking. And so we'll just leave that where it is, and you can defute that in our discussion this afternoon if you care to. So looking at the extremes of the law, I think that encapsulates what the extremes of the law could all include. Now let's look at grace. As we think of maybe the extreme on the other side, what would you say would be falling into the other ditch on that of law? Let's just turn over to Romans chapter 6. I love the book of Romans. Romans 6 asks the question, and we'll just look at the question as it is. What shall we say then? Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We'll just stop there. As we think of maybe the extreme view of grace, where you could take grace too far, or what could be included in going off on that side too much, you might have heard, or you might have believed, or you might know of doctrine or teaching that would indicate that once you become a Christian, once you accept Jesus, then you literally can continue on with life, and you can never lose your salvation. You're saved, once saved through grace, always saved through grace, and your salvation is sealed. There's really nothing you can do to change that. Regardless of your lifestyle, regardless of your choices you make. And I think I would categorize that as the extreme on grace on the other side. And you might be able to look at Romans 6:1 and read into that you can continue on in sin and grace will abound. You can just live the way you want, and there's no reason to worry, because once you're saved by grace, you're a son or daughter of God, and you will never lose your salvation. And so I would say we can categorize these two things in the extreme as looking at the extremes of the law. And you might know of people who might have attempted, maybe even in your own life, to just live right on your own strength and just attempt by your own intention and goodwill to try to live the life above the law. And probably all of us have tried to a degree to live that. Or you might have, you understand the extreme of just saying, well, it doesn't matter because I'm a Christian, I can do whatever I want, and I'm saved, I will never lose my salvation. And so I would categorize those as the two extremes. So looking at balance, how do we balance these two pictures out? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, and I would ask the question, what does the law do for us today? And we're going to look at, what does grace do for us today? Galatians 3 talks about the law. Galatians 3. These are very familiar verses when it comes to this subject. Verses 24 and 25. Wherefore, in Galatians 3, 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So as we're thinking of what does the law do for us today, and trying to find balance and understanding the value of the law, if you will. Here it says that the law is a schoolmaster. This could refer to a servant, possibly in the time of this writing, they would have understood that this could be a servant, and his responsibility or office or charge was to take responsibility for children, bring them to school, and even an instructor, as an educator. Someone whose responsibility was to provide teaching and education to children. And I think we'd understand that from our perspective today of children and school. There's a place for a schoolmaster or a teacher or an educator to come and teach maybe the law, like practical things. In anything you could put into academics, there's laws there, there's rules there, there's common sense things about mathematics and whatever all you might want to include into that. And so there's a place for instruction, but I believe this is referring a lot more to that than just academics. It's the idea of bringing us to an awareness of our need of Christ. Here it says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And so that's even part of the work of the Holy Spirit. A big part of what the Holy Spirit does is draws unconverted people to the awareness that they are sinners and that they need Jesus. And so the law says, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. And when a person is aware of that, they can realize in their hearts, well, I have sinned, I have coveted, or I have lusted, or I have done whatever all these things are. And a person in that awareness and understanding realizes that those things that I have done have condemned me. I'm a sinner. I've failed. I've failed God. I've failed the calling that we are called to. And so that's a good thing. That schoolmaster is a good thing. That conviction, whether it's the work of the Holy Spirit or understanding the scriptures when Jesus said, you know, if you do this, if you even look at a woman, or if you have the intent in your heart to kill or to murder or to be jealous or to covet, that's as bad as the actual murder. And in the awareness of what the scriptures say about these sins is a good thing, because it's like that schoolmaster that educates us. And when understanding is open, we realize that, yeah, that's me. I have done that, and that's wrong. And I need to repent of that. I need to be converted and realize that we cannot come to God at the end of life with our efforts and be right with Him. And so that's part of what the law does today. And realizing the insufficientness of our own goodness to come before a holy God at the end of time. And so really, the purpose of the law is to bring us to the end of our own resources, bring us to the end of our rope, as it were, to get to the point where we realize, like, I'm a sinner and I need God. I can't do this on my own. I must come to Him, and I need Jesus. And so that's the purpose of the law today. And I think we need to be careful. We don't throw the law out and say, well, we're in the day of grace, we don't need the law. I think there's some purposes that the law has for us today. Now let's bring that into a little more practical church life. I don't know what your church guidelines are. We call them, we have a statement of faith and practice, or a constitution, or decrees. I'm not sure what you call them, but your congregation, your conference will have some rules or laws. I don't know if you like to call them laws or not, but you have a written standard. I'm confident of that. And so what's the purpose of that law? If you had a copy of that and you lived out those details to a T, just completely on your own strength and obeyed them every day, is that good enough? Is that going to get you where you need to be at the end of time? I think you understand that. But is there a place for that? Our church has that as well. And we don't preach that you follow. I have ours in my Bible. I carry it around. We call it the little blue book sometimes. It's a little faded and worn. But as ministers, we don't preach that thou shalt follow these rules and then you shall gain entrance to heaven. That's not the way we look at it. But I'm glad we have some guidelines. I'm glad we have some laws or rules or a constitution or whatever you want to call them, because I think it can provide some direction for young people. It can provide a bit of a safety net, a place for us to understand, you know, we prefer to draw the line here. Not that if you take one step across the law that you're going from saved to lost, but as the church fathers have put some of these things together, that it's brings safety and protection, and I think it can provide a safeguard for us as a congregation. And so you might look at that as law and rules, then I think there's a place for that when they're kept in the proper perspective. All right, what does grace do for us today? If you're still in Galatians, we'll continue on there. Galatians 3:25 speaks about the schoolmaster, but it says, after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, or we're no longer under that rule of law, you could say. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So grace helps us to get to the point where we are no longer just living under that rule. Maybe you're not living that on your own strength. You're realizing that there's a place for that, but you're not under that law. It says, when faith has come, we are not under the schoolmaster, for you're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so grace through faith in the grace of Jesus brings us in as children of God. And to be adopted into God's family is such a beautiful picture. To be a child of God, that understand the realization when you come and you yield and surrender your life to Christ and accept His work on behalf of my sins and to cover my sins and for my salvation and to be accepted as a child of God, it changes. It's just at a different perspective. It's a totally different perspective that we can be called children of God through faith in Jesus. We looked at Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, that free gift of Jesus for us, being justified freely by his grace. Jesus went to the cross and he paid the final sacrifice for my sins. That is what grace does for us today. Let's go to Romans 5. And we're going to look through Romans 5 a little bit more as a summary at first, and then later on we'll come back and look at a few more thoughts in detail. Romans 5, again, is such a beautiful chapter in reference to grace and what Jesus has done for us. The first five verses of Romans 5, I would categorize that as what the life of faith in his grace looks like. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5, 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We'll just stop there. So what does grace do for us today? This is what the life of faith and grace looks like. Justified by faith, verse 1. So what do we get out of it? What does grace do for us? Number one, it gives us peace with God. You don't have that when you're living under the law, trying to fulfill the requirements of the law on your own strength. And you can do the best you can, but if you're living under the law, trying to follow the rule book, as it were, on your own strength, that's one thing that's missing, is peace with God, I believe. It can be a frustrating experience to try to live that way. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have, verse 2, access into this grace wherein we stand. Access into what Jesus has done for us. It's like the doors open up and he says, come into my grace. Come into my presence and you can have this grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's happiness, there's joy, there's peace, there's freedom in that. And then, of course, the next few verses talk about some of the challenges that come through life. We get patience and we have experience, we have hope. But these things help us and make us stronger, and we are not ashamed. We rejoice because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's a beautiful picture of what the life of grace looks like in our hearts and lives. Verses 6 to 11, a little more detail about what this gift of Jesus looks like. Says he, when we were without strength, when we were still living in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. And it shows the contrast there of the righteous and the ungodly. For scarcely for righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a picture of what this wonderful gift of Jesus looks like for us. God commended his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And talk about here how we were enemies and we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Verse 11, not only so, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. There's so much in these few verses. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then from verses 12 to 21, it talks about the contrast. In the margin of my Bible, the heading here for these next few verses speaks of Adam and Christ contrasted. And it paints the picture of Adam, the one who sin entered into the human race, and Christ, who righteousness entered, and the gift through Jesus. And I would describe this as the unfair trade-off of grace, because we have the picture of disobedience of Adam, the disobedience of one in verse 19. I won't, for sake of time, I won't read all of this here. It says in verse 19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's in reference to Adam and the first sin. By that disobedience, all were made sinners. Verse 18, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment come upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, free gift come upon all men to the justification of life. Upon the offense of one, judgment came to all men. At the beginning of verse 18 there, it was because of Adam's sin that all were made sinners. So we have the disobedience of one, Adam, and the results of that was all men are sinners. And the contrast to that is verse 19, by the obedience of one, Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Here is the way it's termed in the King James. I believe that is the free gift is given to all, and we know not all accept that, but by the obedience of one, all can come to Christ. And so the contrast there, it's an unfair trade-off. Adam brought sin, and Jesus brought righteousness to us, and it doesn't seem like that was a very fair trade on our end, but we're the recipients of that gift of grace, and praise God for that. Let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 17. Just grab one verse and pull out a few thoughts. Here, John 1, 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Again, a quick summary or a quick picture of the contrast between the law and grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We looked at Exodus 20 at the beginning of the message. There's a bunch of parallels here that are really interesting, and it's a beautiful parallel to think of. The law was given on Mount Sinai. Moses went up, God spoke to him, and it was the right thing for God's people at that time. We can't look back and say, oh, that was not the right thing, because that was the right thing at the right time for God's people. Moses was up there before God. God wrote the commandments, and he wrote them on tablets of stone. And that's an interesting mind picture, that they were written on stone. And so that time elapsed where Moses was up there. And if you look at the next few chapters in Exodus basically 20 to 30 or 31 there's detail upon detail upon detail. God told Moses, not only gave him the law, but a lot of detail about their life, their worship life, the tabernacle, all the details of their sacrifices and provisions, and on and on and on, and tremendous detail, probably hundreds of little details of what they were supposed to do. And that was all right and well and good, and that's what God's people needed. And as we looked at our Sunday school lesson this morning, you know, there's the realization that there was times in the life of the children of Israel where they followed that, they obeyed that, and when they did that, they were very richly blessed. They prospered individually, they prospered collectively as a nation, as a people. They prospered whenever they followed faithfully and obeyed. A lot of it was just simply a matter of obedience, just obeying what God told them to do. And then they would fall away, they would quit, and they would live in disobedience, and judgment would come, and the enemies would come in, and they would destroy their land and take them captivity, and on and on. And then they would repent, and they would go back to living in obedience and prosperity, and God would come and visit them and bless them. And then they would fall again. And some of the verses that were mentioned in the discussion this morning, how they would try to collect up their things and collect up their wealth or whatever it is. And the one verse there that was referred to is it says God would blow on it, and just like poof, it'd be gone. And that's a result of living in disobedience and not following God. But in all those things, it was when they followed God, they were blessed. But at the end of time, they couldn't seem to keep that on their own. And so all those details from Exodus 20 to 31 were given, that they would have the recipe, as it were, to follow and worship God properly. And the sad thing is, and let's just turn to Exodus 32. Again, we were just there a bit ago in Exodus 20, but let's go to Exodus 32. After these days when Moses was up there getting the instruction, the people down below were waiting and waiting and waiting, it seems. And they got this notion that they need to come up with a different way to worship. And it's a sad, destitute picture of the failure of people who are living under the law and not in obedience and faith. And Exodus 32, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down of the mount, they gathered themselves to Aaron and said, "Up, let us make gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." And so we know the story. Moses got them to bring their gold, and they crafted together, and they made a calf, and they began to worship that as a replacement for the God they were supposed to be worshiping. And it was a terrible time of failure for the life of the children of Israel. A few thoughts I just want to point out here. In verse 7, the Lord said unto Moses, "Get thee down, for that people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them, and have made a molten calf, and have worshipped it." And he continued on there with why that judgment was brought. So it was a time of terrible failure and destitution of the people. It's a picture of life under the law and the realization that if that's what we're going to focus on, we're just going to crumble, and that's the direction our lives are going to go to. There was judgment to happen. And we see that in verse 9 and 10. "Therefore, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot upon them, against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Here was God's judgment. He was going to come and bring judgment, and it's actually a terrible thing. It's a scary picture of what happens when we fall away from God. That's the law and the justice of God that cannot stand wickedness, and there's a price to pay, and there is going to be judgment on that. And so that's the picture of the extremes of the law and what happens in living solely under the law. That is, there's going to be judgment for those who fall away from God. And the other picture here that continues on the next couple of verses 11 to 14, I believe is a picture of grace and Moses interceding on behalf of the people. Just briefly here, Moses besought the Lord as God said, and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people?" And continues on with a few other things. And Moses makes an appeal to God that God would not slay them. And it's quite a picture here. Verse 14, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he brought, which he thought to do unto the people." Here's Moses standing between an angry and a just and a holy God and imploring that God would not destroy the people. It's a picture of Christ as a mediator standing between wickedness, people that deserved this judgment. And it's a picture of Christ paying the price for us, because we were the same way. We were also yet in our sins, and we deserved that. We deserved that the condemnation was upon us. It's a picture of grace and undeserved mercy. These people at this time did not deserve the mercy they got. They deserved to be killed. They had brought together, and the calf didn't just miraculously appear like it says it was happened. Aaron's comment later on was, "Well, I just put these things, I just put the gold in the fire, and this calf appeared." Now, this was an act of intentional disobedience, and they deserved judgment. They did not deserve mercy, and you and I today do not deserve mercy as well. Mercy is a gift from God, grace upon people that do not deserve it. So back to the verse in John 1, verse 17, "The law was given by Moses on the mount, written on stone. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." We could look at Philippians 2, 5, 11, won't turn there, but there's a picture of Jesus coming down and being the perfect sacrifice. "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow." That's the picture of grace and truth coming by Jesus. And again, Romans 3:24, we looked at that before. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That's the picture of grace and truth. One more little illustration I'd like to look at, just without turning to any scripture. Jesus was baptized at the beginning of his ministry in the Jordan River. And apparently the Jordan River, I didn't realize this till I looked into it, but the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea, and it's approximately 1,400 feet below sea level. And just think about that. That's an interesting little fact. Down, 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 very low. That's where Jesus was baptized. Jesus' transfiguration was up on a mountain, and there's some scholars have some different opinions of where it was. It's potentially on Mount Hermon, or there's another mount. But if it was on Mount Hermon, I believe that's the highest place of elevation in the land of Israel, about 9,200 feet, give or take. So pretty much the highest elevation there was in the land at that point. And present was Jesus with, at that point, was three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. And if you understand, the Old Testament is so full of pictures, and I would love to study this more, but pictures and numbers and names, there's significance in that in the whole gospel story. And Peter's name, Peter means rock or stone. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And so what were the Ten Commandments originally given on? They were given on stone, a tablet of stone. Peter was there at the Mount of Transfiguration, representing the stone, the law. John was there as well. His name means gracious one, or it speaks of grace. And isn't that an interesting, beautiful picture? And James was there as well, I believe it was those three. And James, his name means a supplanter or a replacer. And so in that picture of the transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, we have a stone, we have grace, and we have the replacement of. And it's a picture of Jesus coming as grace and truth, like John wrote in John 1:17. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful picture of that. So how do we find balance? We looked at the extremes. We looked at the law, attempting to live under the law. You could look at the extreme of grace and just living under that. But how do we find balance? And I would like to lay out the thought of, is balance found in the word justification? Justification by grace. Let's turn back to Romans 5. We looked at that in general. We'll just look at a few verses a little more specifically as we think of justification. How do we find balance between law and grace? Romans 5:1, we looked at this before, being justified by grace. Justification, just as if you had never sinned. It's hard for us to fathom that. It's hard for me to fathom, how can I be justified? How can I be accepted by God as if I had never sinned? And I guess we do it by faith. That's all we can go by. Therefore, being justified by faith, I can just believe it and accept it. That's what God has done for me. We have access. We looked at that verse before. We have access by faith into this grace. So the whole provisions are given to us. We can be justified by faith, access into this grace. Verse 9 talks about being justified by his blood, much more than being now justified by his blood. We understand the sacrifices that were needed. When Adam and Eve first sinned, there was a realization of their barrenness before God, their nakedness, their exposure before God, and they attempted to cover themselves, but it wasn't enough. God came down and an animal had to be killed and blood had to be shed, and they were given coats of skin, and that was the beginning of the sacrifice of blood when Adam and Eve had their family, and Cain and Abel were also called to come and worship, and there was a sacrifice needed to be given. And one of them killed a lamb, and the other one brought grain, and that was not satisfactory. There needed to be a shedding of blood. And so today we are justified by Jesus' blood. Jesus shed his blood for us, and so we are justified by his blood. Jesus' sacrifice was enough. Isaiah 53 talks about the picture of Jesus and the suffering that it was prophesied of what he was going to go through. And there's a verse there, I forget which verse it is, where it says, God the Father shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And as I think of that word satisfied, God the Father looked at Jesus on the cross and the sacrifice that he gave and the blood that he was shedding for as the final sacrifice. And it says in Isaiah 53, that God is satisfied. And so as we look at the picture of in verse 9 here, much more being justified by his blood, with the understanding that God the Father, the righteous, holy, just God, is satisfied with what Jesus has done. The provisions are there, and Jesus' sacrifice was enough. The free gift of righteousness, we looked at that in verse 18. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We are made righteous by Christ's obedience. And verse 20, we didn't look at that before. Much more, or moreover the law, this is Romans 5:20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so it's a picture there that if there's sin, grace will much more abound. There's more than enough of the value of the grace to take care of the need of the sin. And that's why I thought of the verse in Haggai 2, I believe it was verse 9 or 10 there, that the latter shall be greater than the former. And those all speak of the era that we are now, the day of salvation, the day of grace. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a precious thing we have today to look at it this way and be thankful for the grace that we have. So as you think of Jesus on the cross and carrying our sins, there's three verses that I would like to highlight about Jesus dying on the cross and carrying our sins. Jesus bore our sins on the cross, and I would love to spend more time on this actual cross event, but just a few thoughts here. There's three scriptures, one's written by Paul, one's written by Peter, and one's written by John, that reference, and maybe there's more, but I just looked at those for those three, that specifically reference the fact that Jesus had no sin when he was on the cross. And so he died in our place, but he did not die as a sinner. He died and carried our sins there. So the first one, I won't turn here, but first one is 1 Corinthians 5:21, written by Paul. And Paul was an intellectual man. And he wrote, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin," referring to Jesus on the cross, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Again, so we're looking at the picture, this unfair trade between our sins and the grace of God. Jesus was on the cross, but he was there perfect. He knew no sin, according to the writings of Paul. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:22, and Peter was the aggressive, the doer, the get-her-done kind of a man. And Peter wrote about Jesus in 1 Peter 2:22 about Jesus who did no sin. Jesus committed no sin. And neither was there guile found in his mouth, referring to, again, to Jesus being the perfect sacrifice, but carrying our sins on the cross. And then the third one is in 1 John 3:5, written by John, who was the affectionate one, the one that had that love relationship. And John wrote, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." And so those three scriptures reinforce the fact that Jesus was on the cross, the perfect sacrifice, carrying our sins, not his own sins, but carrying our sins. And it just makes me melt when I think of what Christ has done for us and what can we do in return. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. We who have sin, we look at Jesus and we see that as sinners, while we were yet in our sins, Jesus, who had no sin, took our sin upon the cross. And on that cross, God the Father saw Jesus and had to turn away because of the sin that Jesus was carrying, but it wasn't his sin, it was our sin. We now have the righteousness of Jesus in exchange for our sins, and Jesus took our sins and gave us his righteousness. And I don't know how to hardly even understand that or accept that or explain it, but that's just what the scriptures say. And so because of that, we are justified as if we had never sinned. As if we had no sin. And so I ask the question, is justification the balance, the place to walk on between law and grace? We talked about extremes and the danger. And if you fall off the cable, if you're walking across life, or if you're walking across the Niagara River and you fall off, it doesn't really matter which side you fall off. You're destined to failure. And so if we fall off on the extreme of trying to live under the law, or fall off on the extreme of trying to live under grace only and not accept the rest of the story. This evening, the message is on faith and fear. And lest you think I'm promoting a grace-only life with no requirements on our part, we'll come back tonight and hopefully we can wrap that up. But I would suggest that acceptance of justification is the way we can walk this morning and the balance between law and grace. And so when you get to the end of your journey of life and you step off the cable, as it were, and you present your passport just like Nick did, when you present your passport, if it's stamped with your life of good deeds, all the things you have done, Jesus talked about that. Many are going to come at the end of time and say, Lord, Lord, we've done all these things. All these wonderful works have I done. And Jesus said, well, I don't know you. And so when you step off the cable and you present your passport, what is your passport going to say? Is your passport going to be stamped with all your life full of good deeds, all the things you've tried to accomplish, all the times you've followed the law and lived to the T? Or is your passport stamped with Jesus' blood and the justification of what Jesus has done? Is your passport paid in full by the blood of Jesus? That's the only way we can be given entrance into the kingdom of heaven when we step off the cable at the end of our time. Romans 6:15. Shall we sin because of grace? God forbid. Being made free from sin, we are now the servants of righteousness. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you at the close of this service. Thank you, Lord, for another Lord's Day, a day of grace, a day, a gift for us, and the privilege we have to gather together as believers in this place and worship you. Thank you for the presence of each one, Lord, and the privilege we have to worship together collectively in this way. Thank you for your word, Lord, and the truth of the scriptures. Lord, and I pray that each one of us can live lives that are faithful to you. And as we have looked at the subject of balance between law and grace, Lord, I pray that we can have an understanding of the importance of both, the role that the schoolmaster has in bringing us to Christ, the realization that we are sinners and that we have failed and that we have lived lives destitute and of failure, and our importance of Jesus and salvation. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross, for carrying the sins of the whole world upon your shoulders for us. And thank you for the gift of grace that we can receive now and the justification we can have because of your life, your blood that was shed, and the righteousness that we can receive through Christ. Lord, and I pray that we can live in that faithfully today and until you call us home. Lord, I pray you'd bless the remainder of our time together. And as we prepare again this evening, help us to be able to feel your presence here again this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.